Come, as you know, this evening to this title of Changing Other People by Prayer. Now, how far can you change other people by prayer? How far do you and I expect to change or see people changed as a direct result of prayer? You may have a parent who does not believe on Christ, and you're deeply burdened about them. You came to Christ, perhaps when you came to London, and someone brought you here, and you came to know Christ as your Savior, and your heart agonizes for your father or your mother or both or your brother or your sister, that they might come to know Jesus Christ. Can your prayers influence them? Or it may be that at work you have somebody who is extremely difficult, such as your boss. Is this somebody that you can influence by prayer? Or you have a friend who, though they would claim to be Christian, seem to lack a lot of the fruits of the Christian life. They have a flaring temper and seem still to be very self-centered and so on. Can you help them through prayer? Or someone in particular need, perhaps physical need? Again, can we help them by prayer? I'm sure that most people in this church have read the classic on prayer by Hallersby. If you haven't, then I hope you'll add it to your library before long. Hallersby's classic on prayer includes, as you will remember if you've read it, the incident of the man who was born with a weakness of the eyes, who was almost unable to work, and who was dogged by illness most of his life and more or less confined to the small place where he lived. His name was John. And on human terms, John's life was a wreck from the word go. It couldn't achieve anything, couldn't get anywhere, and would have been a great cause for self-pity and consuming his own heart out. But instead of that, John became an intercessor for the whole community. And the parish in which he lived was not very large, but he prayed for everybody by name, night and day, until people began to come to him and seek his counsel and his friendship and his advice. This man, John, learnt to pray for other people and to see them changed as a result of his prayer. There's a marvelous phrase in the book of Job, especially in the old authorized version, it's more telling than in the RSV, where it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." And many a person's life is turned round when they cease to look just at themselves. And let's face it, I guess it's possibly true of most of us, or many of us here, that the vast majority of our prayer life is concerned with ourselves, when it is turned round to having a major concern for the lives of other people. It often transforms our whole outlook as a person, not least as a Christian. But not only that, I think we need to understand and grasp that this ministry of prayer to other people is a vital ministry. You know the great phrase of Hudson Taylor, "Learn to move men through God by prayer alone." That was the burden on his heart. And it should be a great burden, I believe, on ours. But as one begins to search, particularly the New Testament, on a theme like this, remember it's changing other people by prayer, one of the things that stands out and struck me this week as I pondered on the New Testament and worked through it for this theme was this great and glorious fact to which we've referred already in this service, that Christ prays for us. This phrase that comes, in fact, in Hebrews 7:25, but I don't bother to look at it. If you're making notes, you might like to note it down. That he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yes, intercession in bringing us into the kingdom. But there is a sense in which this passage speaks of Jesus ascended and reigning in heaven with his heart burdened for his people, for the members of his body, for all that he longs for us to happen in our growth and so on. And that you have, if you let this thought ponder on your mind, this glorious fact that even Jesus is concerned in this deep way for others. And his example is something to carry on our own heart. And as you search the New Testament, I think you would agree with me if you work it through, as I have this week, to look at this theme, that the major thing which Jesus prays for, as we see him praying in the New Testament, and which Paul prays for, and in which we should pray for other people, is prayer for spiritual growth. There's no doubt about it that that is the major prayer concern for other people in changing them in the New Testament. Take the passage we looked at just now, for instance, in John 17. Would you look at it with me? It's on page 106 of the New Testament portion. Page 106. Now imagine just what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus. You're with him for 3 years, more or less night and day, week in, week out, often sleeping in the open, many long hours to talk and to hear and to listen and to discuss and to ask him questions. 3 years of seeing Jesus, coming to understand that he was the Son of God, listening to his teaching. For I believe that much of what is contained, such as in the Sermon on the Mount, must have been taught many, many different times through his ministry. And all this hearing, learning, and seeing him. So what does Jesus then pray for these precious disciples before he leaves them? John 17 is his prayer. And it isn't just a prayer for them, but it's a prayer for those who will believe on him through their word, verse 20. So it's a prayer for you and me and all who believed on Jesus ever since that time. So that if we want to see the heart of Jesus in praying for his people, we see it here in John 17. Look at verse 9. He says he's not praying for the world, but for those who have been given to him. He prays in verse 15 that they should be kept from the evil one. Verse 17, his deepest concern is that they might be sanctified in the truth, that they might understand the truth, that it might dwell in them and grip them and mold them and grasp them. Or verse 21, that they might be one, a deep love for one another as the members of his body. And, notice, as a witness to the world, the end of verse 21, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 24, that they might behold his glory. Now, if you ponder on this, you see that his great burden of his heart as he leaves his disciples is this burden for spiritual growth. Now, another passage of the word, which I hope you'll look at with me, if you'll go back into Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, shows a very specific instance of this prayer for Peter. Luke 22 and verse 32 on page 82 of the New Testament. Here it isn't, as in John 17, a prayer to be kept from the evil one, but a slightly different prayer. Simon, he says in verse 31, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, what did Jesus pray for Peter? And this is what he does pray. He doesn't pray that this is not going to happen, but he prays that in this situation, Peter's faith may not fail, and when he has turned again, he will strengthen the brethren. You see, Jesus sees beyond the immediate circumstance of the attack which is going to come upon Peter with his denial of the Lord, and sees that through this incident, Peter is going to be a different man, a man who's wept his heart out at denying the Lord and yet rises from that weeping and is met on the beach after the resurrection with the Lord Jesus in a personal way. With, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And as we read Peter's speeches in the Acts, and as we read his writings in his letters, you can see that out of the fiery furnace, as it were, of that denial, comes a man who has been deeply touched with a new dependence upon the living God. And that is marked out in his life and his ministry. So that when Jesus prays for Peter, he prays that out of this thing, real spiritual profit may come. That is quite a perceptive prayer. Obviously, it would be from Jesus. But to be able to look, not at the immediate, but at the deeper outworking of this situation, is certainly praying in the spirit and closely into the heart of Jesus himself. So we see this tremendous concern. You can see it in the epistle that we had read earlier from Philippians 1. It's there in Ephesians 3. It's in many of the New Testament epistles, where Paul's deep prayer for other people is that they might abound in the love of God, that they might know the indwelling of Christ, that they might know the inward strengthening of the Holy Spirit, that they might have discernment about the truth, and so on. And you see this great burden of Paul for his converts, deeply concerned that they might grow and grow and grow towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I ask you, as I ask myself, is that how you pray for your fellow Christians? Now you're in a fellowship group, at least I hope you are, or if not, you're in some smaller group of Christians, a Christian union or something of that kind. How do you pray for the fellow members of your group? Now you might pray for them at their place of work. You might pray for a specific problem that they're having. It might be a physical one or something of that kind, and that's right. But I want to say to you that I believe it to be true from the New Testament that the greatest burden of your prayer for your fellow Christians is for their spiritual growth. Now let's get that clear. Now supposing now we really take that to the heart, if we haven't yet prayed like that for our fellow Christians. We have, even in the church, 44 fellowship groups. I don't know what the average is, but say that it encompasses at least part of the congregation, say 500 people. And we begin to start praying in a new way for all those 500 people, because that's what should happen in a fellowship group, into praying. Praying for real spiritual growth, of new strength, new power, new grace, deeper love. We'd see the effects, all right. I ask you to pray like that for the members of your fellowship group or your Christian union. Very often in earthly families, particularly with youngsters, with children, people come along and say, "My, haven't you grown?" And that's what we want in the spiritual family of the church. To say, "My, hasn't this person grown in Christ this year?" A month ago, we spoke about this as praying for this for ourselves, but this area tonight is in praying for others. And that includes the ministry, please, the leadership, our missionaries, our friends. How do we pray? Not just, perhaps, for spiritual growth in general terms, but let's pray for perception, not God bless Jim and Jean and Bill and Petula or Petula. But Lord, may Jim know more of your love. Perhaps you sense that Jim doesn't know something of the bathing of the love of God by the Holy Spirit, that there is perhaps this element which needs to grow in him. He's still a little bit sort of abrasive and cold. And that's perhaps the way in which the Spirit is guiding you to pray for him. Or that Jean will grow in her grasp of the truth. You know that she's a bit of a sort of butterfly head over the truth. She jumps around to the latest bit of the New Testament, but hasn't got hold of the real elements and fabric of the New Testament. Or for Bill, that he might know more of the indwelling strength of the Lord, that he seems to be afraid to witness for Jesus Christ. And Petula, that she might grow in the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps in peace if she's the sort of worrying type. Or for Joy if she's a bit of a misery. Or for long-suffering and kindness. We're praying that the Holy Spirit will mold this character. I ask you in God's name that we might start praying for one another like that. Obviously, praying for others will include physical needs, healing, and so on, but we did look at that 2 weeks ago, and I'm not therefore going to cover that again tonight, although I think we will come back to it by the end of the series. But it might help if I can just be practical. If we're going to pray for people in these specific terms, to keep a prayer diary, if you don't do already, not as a chain, but as a guide, as an inspiration. Perhaps even to try and encourage across the fellowship group to exchange photographs, not for any wrong reasons, but for right reasons. Because sometimes it's a great help to pray when you have someone's photograph in front of you. Perhaps to use a loose-leaf notebook or to start using the church prayer diary. I wonder whether you know we have a church prayer diary. It's out there in the porch if you didn't, and we're about to revise it, but it's still pretty helpful and valid. So I bid you to pray first for others for spiritual growth. Secondly, to pray for those outside the kingdom. Obviously, it's part of the passion of Jesus that more might come to receive what he's done for us upon the cross. To use the words of the Bible, he longs and looks for the travel of his soul to be satisfied. Now, I want to take this just briefly in three categories. Firstly, prayer in general for those not believing. Look with me, if you will, at page 150 of the New Testament at Romans 10, 1. Romans 10, verse 1, page 150. And here you sense and see some of the passion that runs in a heart that sees people in a position outside the kingdom of Christ. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, this is for Israel, is that they may be saved. This is the passion that he has, a passion that back in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3 leads him to be able to say that he would be willing to be cut off himself from Christ for the sake of his brethren. Moses has the same sense of being willing to be blotted out of God's book if in that way his people might be turned back to the Lord. And Paul has that passion. I am prepared to be cut right out of the kingdom of Christ if by that my people might be saved. Now let that hit our hearts. That's a man who means business with God for other people to be converted. He's not playing it cool. He isn't just sitting back and saying, well, it'd be great if Jim became a Christian. He's on his knees and his passion is running in his heart, and he longs above everything else that these people who are, in a sense, his kith and kin might be saved. Do you carry those of your relatives and friends on your own heart in that way? I confess that often I find myself cool about it. And it's always deeply challenging to prepare a sermon on things like prayer. Because again, you see what it means to have this deep heart concern that drives you to your knees, that sees the issues of eternal life and eternal death, which we so easily love just to sort of push back a bit, and to see that what we're involved in is this eternal spiritual reality. And that when our loved ones and our friends are outside Christ, they're outside him for eternity, unless they're converted. And that should drive us to our knees. I asked myself as I prepared this, so I want to ask you, perhaps the fundamental question is, do we want them to be saved? Sometimes God gives us a particular burden upon our heart. When we are given to prayer, for spiritual or even for physical blessing upon someone, and God meets in answer to that in a very particular way. Some people here may have read the books about Isabel Kuhn, who in her earlier life rebelled against Christ and was surprised when she went to a keen Christian home when they didn't get at her at all throughout the whole weekend that she was staying there while she was in the state of rebellion. They didn't say anything. They didn't give her a tract. They didn't say a text at her. They didn't do anything. And it was only years later when she came back to Christ that she found that what had happened was that her hostess was so burdened by Isabel that she'd been driven to go up to her room and spend the afternoon in prayer for Isabel, that she might come back to Christ. The hostess didn't say anything, but she prayed. And when we do this, we're entering, of course, a spiritual battle at its fiercest, when we're praying for people to be delivered from Satan's kingdom into Christ's kingdom. It may be that we need to have target prayer. Prayer, what is it? What is it in this person? Just as Jesus sensed what the spiritual block was in Nicodemus, or in the rich young man, a different one in each case, or in the woman at the well. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us how to pray. Prayer and the Spirit sensing what it is that we should be praying about. It may be the person's self-sufficiency, or their pride, or just their spiritual blindness. It may be that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us to pray that they might be convicted about their sin and see the issues of life and death. Let's sense to be with the Spirit in this sort of prayer. And secondly, we need to pray for those who are mixed up in religious things. And that's true of a lot of people today, involved in the cults and fringes and experiential overemphasis and the sheer ragbag of religious thoughts that a lot of people have. They pick up a bit of the fear of the sort of devil and the supernatural from films like The Exorcist. And now this latest film that's out on reincarnation will obviously raise that in people's minds. Throw in a bit of Eastern meditation and a bit of Sunday school level Christianity, and what do you have? A completely mixed up person religiously, which is probably true of the majority of the people outside Christ in this country today. Now that takes some sorting out. It isn't just a clear issue of for or against. They aren't particularly against Christianity. It's all right as far as it goes. They might be against the establishment. So am I, for that matter. But they never come to a sort of real square meal Christianity. They never come to terms with what Christianity really is. It's like somebody sort of living on a sort of cult chip and a heretical choc bar and a community packet of crisps and never getting down to what the real thing is. Now you see God dealing with this sort of situation. There's a situation, there's no need to look at it now, in Acts 8 in Samaria where they've got mixed up with magic and sorcery. And even when they believe, they're still not sorted out, and the apostles have to be sent down to sort them out spiritually. And the guy who's particularly involved in the magic side, he believes, and yet, obviously, he's still caught up in it all. And this is the sort of mixed-up religious thinking that happens today. And when the apostles deal with this magician man, they tell him to repent and to pray for forgiveness. He's so mixed up, he doesn't understand that, or doesn't seem to. He's only concerned with his own preservation and not in his repentance. But the apostles have pinned it to the issue. If you're dealing with somebody who is mixed up in religious things in that sort of way, you need to press them to the fundamentals of repentance for sin, faith in Christ, and the renewal and rebirth of the Holy Spirit. You've got to get at those fundamentals and clear the other muck away in order to help somebody. That's the way to pray for them, that they might come to those essential convictions. Thirdly, we need to pray for those who oppose the faith. We sometimes sing that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it has the verse, "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Nice comforting thought, but not exactly New Testament. Because although there may be comfort, obviously, in Christ when we're under attack, the Bible and Jesus tells us not to take it to the Lord in prayer, but them to the Lord in prayer. Let's see how he does it in Matthew 5:44. Which must be about page 5 or something of the New Testament. Matthew 5:44. "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for those who persecute you. Isn't that tremendous? It takes a great deal of grace to pray for our enemies, whether they are military regimes or members of our own family, to pray for a father who goads us because we become a Christian, or the son who mocks his parents because he's rejected Christ and thinks he's so with it, or the lecturer who uses sort of innuendos to castigate the Christian in his class. Only by the grace of Christ can we begin to pray for them. Father, forgive them. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. How many people, I wonder, prayed for Saul when he was persecuting the church? And how far were their prayers answered in his change into Paul, the great missioner for God? But you see, the context of this sort of prayer is love. You cannot come from cold or from hate to pray for those who persecute you, because Jesus says, love your enemies and then pray for those who persecute you. That is the context of it. Some of you may have seen a recent newsletter from Bishop Festo Cavendri. Lovely to have as part of his family here with us at All Souls. He wrote this. A year ago, my wife and I left Uganda because of persecution. The Lord was blessing us, and I didn't feel bitterness. I had sadness and a feeling of burden for the church and for my people. At first, there was no anger towards those who persecuted us, nor towards President Amin. But slowly, the temptation was growing on me. I was gradually aware that things inside me were not as they should be. I was no longer in tune with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus, he is my Savior, and I serve him in a weak way. But I became aware that the service had no freshness. You can serve even when you're dry. You remember when Moses hit the rock and water came out. He hit the rock in anger. The anger was not permitted by Jehovah, but anger or no, the water came out. Moses could have made the mistake of saying, well, I must have been all right spiritually because the water came out. But the water had nothing to do with the anger. The water came out because Jehovah had compassion on his people. Later, he took Moses alone as a friend and began to have some fellowship with him and told him a few things. Now I was in London, and on Good Friday, I went to church. There was a meditation message being given, and as I was sitting there, the words were read, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Immediately, there was something like a great searchlight in my heart. Amin came into the picture, and the Lord said, you owe a debt of forgiveness to Amin. I was sitting in All Souls Church in London, stunned. But Lord, I don't hate this man. The Lord said, wait a minute. You've been growing hard towards him. Your attitude has been stiffening, slowly but firmly. You're entering a stifling atmosphere. It is not Amin who is the loser. You are the loser, Festo. It was quite a shock, and the Lord said, you think it's hard to forgive him? Suppose on that day when the soldiers were putting the nails into my hands, one of them had been President Amin with a hammer and nail. Would I have said, Father, forgive them, all except Amin? That was enough. It was all I needed. I bowed my head and said, please, Father, forgive me, forgive me. Then give me grace to forgive President Amin. He did, and that's why the little book, I Love Idi Amin, could be written. It displays no special Christian qualities. It was simply that having been forgiven, then and then only could I forgive. And if I had refused to forgive, I would have no message for you today. There are many other ways in which we should be praying for others to be changed. We would, if we'd had time, go on to prayer for those serving the kingdom, but we must perhaps keep that for a few weeks' time. So let us take that challenging thought from Festo Cavendri as we finish tonight. But reminding ourselves that prayer is no substitute for action. Prayer is not something where we retreat behind our walls and don't act. If we're going to pray for other people, pray for their spiritual growth, then we need to act with encouragement and visits and care and letters, just as Paul did. And if we're going to be concerned to pray for people to come to Christ, whether they're opposing the faith or mixed up about the faith or simply just outside the faith, full stop, it requires action, invitations to things like invitation services, literature, a word in season, and friendship and care and love, as well as prayer. Or remember that Christ not only prayed, but he came and wept and died. Prayer for others is a real responsibility of every Christian's life. And as we pray for others, we are close to the heart of Jesus. Let us just be quiet a moment. So, Lord, teach us to pray for your name's sake. Amen.